testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, King James Bible. Our book review in this segment will be for a book called The History of Money, Jack Weatherford. And the front cover has a quote from Charles Schwab, and most of you have at least seen the commercials. And you know Schwab is one of the main banksters in the world today. He says, quote, "If you're interested in the revolutionary transformation of the meaning and use of money, this is the book to read," end quote. And as far as I know, that's a true statement. This book, The History of Money, by Jack Weatherford, it's not a Christian book. It's not a book that you'd find in a Christian bookstore, which, by the way, I rarely buy my books in Christian bookstores today. Most of the books I buy online, and most of them aren't from Christian online bookstores. Most of the stuff coming out, written and published by so-called Christian publishing houses is a complete waste of time. What I do is I try to find books that are either from a trustworthy source or they come recommended by a trustworthy source. In this case, I honestly cannot remember what I was reading, but it was not about money directly, but there was a reference to money, and this Christian author recommended this book to Christians. And I'll give basically the same framework that he gave when he, this author, that I cannot remember who was, this is 2 years ago. But he said that we all know as Christians the importance of money. Of course, there are doctrinal statements in the scripture that 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." And two things to note there is, number one, it says the love of money, not money. Money itself isn't evil. It is neutral. Just like TV, you have some preachers that preach against TV. "That wicked one-eyed monster, get it out of your house," you know. If you don't want to have a TV, that's no big deal. But there's nothing sinful about the TV, and my wife and I use it accordingly. We use it for good. About the only sitcom we watch anymore is Andy Griffith reruns, and we have that on DVD, so we don't even have to watch the commercials. But I have my computer hooked up to my TV. It's a, I don't know, 40-inch, nice, had it for almost 10 years. When they first came out, the LCDs, I can't remember what it's called now. But we got a real good deal on it, and it's lasted us a decade, so it's really, and it's good enough for me. But we hook our computer with an HDMI into the TV, and I watch all kinds of documentaries, and I have a DVD with Alexander Scorby reading the Bible, and I put that on. That's the kind of things we do with our television set. I don't even think they call them that anymore. They're flat screens or whatever they call them. But anything like the internet. Some of you are watching this. Most all of you, I think, are probably watching this on the internet, or you might be listening on our internet station, bbfohioradio.com. Well, that's good, but the internet has got terrible stuff, and it's a multi. I don't know if it, how many billions of dollars a year. The biggest moneymaker on the internet is pornography, and a lot of it's child abuse or rape simulation or that sort of thing. It's terrible, terrible. So what do? Well, you use the internet wisely. If you got self-control problems that you are abusing the internet and it's causing you to sin, then you got two choices. You can get a software program, have someone else help you with that, get it loaded so you can't, you know, you won't know a way to bypass it, and it'll block that stuff. I used that for my kids when they were living in the house. they're all gone now, and I don't use it because I honestly just don't have that problem. Although I have ad blocker, because you'll still get stuff in your ads you don't like, but I do have ad blocker. But what am I getting at? Well, it's just like anything else. Money is neutral. But the love of money, and this is the second part of the verse you got to get, the love of money is the root of all evil. All evil. That's the King James Bible. 1 Timothy 6:10. Well, I got news for you. We have some listeners. We're glad you listen. But you're not King James Bible believers. We have some folks who listen, and they use their Alexandrian Vaticanus text Bibles. And folks, those are corrupt. And if you look at your Bible right now, and it's a King James, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. If you look at your NIV, or you know, your English Standard, or your International Standard Version, or your Holman Christian Standard, or whatever new version you're looking at, it will tell you that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now listen closely to the words I said. The love of money is the root of all evil, King James. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, New Versions, Vatican Versions. That's not the same thing. And what, or the reason I'm bringing that up is not only is it something you need to know, but in relation to this book. Historically factual books about money will teach you that the love of money is the root of all evil. Because money isn't that dollar bill in your pocket or that coin. That's a form of money, see? But money comes in many forms. Some of the interesting stuff you'll see, and I think William Still goes through this, and I want to recommend that, by the way. As a matter of fact, If you haven't read this yet, then before you read this, I highly recommend you get your hands on it's like a 3-hour documentary, but it is the best thing out there on money. It's called Money Masters, The Money Masters by William Still. Sometimes he's called Bill Still. And I believe William is a Christian, by the way. But he exposes the history of the money that we're using, the whole American monetary system and the Federal Reserve and the New World Order, all that. William Still gives, I mean, it's a graduate course. You'll have to, what I did was I watched it in 30-minute segments over a period of 6 or 7 days. And I've watched that thing, I think, 3 times. And I've got a copy of the DVD, and I've had other people watch it with me too, and my at least 3 of my kids sat and watched it with me. You know, I never made my kids sit and watch something, but I would really urge them to sometimes. And that's one, especially if you have high school or even college age or even older, it doesn't matter. But especially you homeschoolers, that Money Masters, and then this book. And you will teach your children things that they would never learn in a public school. And it's just a fascinating study when you get down to money and its history. Now, I just want to read a little bit from this book after I tell you a little more about it. If you buy the copy that I have, I have to be honest with you, I used the audio. And when I heard something I wanted to highlight, then I opened it up and I highlighted. Because I have vision problems. And the only bad thing about this book is the print is normal size. I mean, it's not real small. But for me, it's small. And those of you who listen to us much, you know I have issues with my vision. But God has provided. And I have this nice bright light. And I can use my little helper friend here, I know some of you Illuminati people get mad at me for doing this, you Illuminati watchdogs, but I can only use one eye, and I can only use a single, turn that light off, a single magnifying glass. So I don't want anybody taking pictures of me when I'm doing this, because they'll think I'm making Illuminati symbols. But I did read some of it with my magnifying helper here, but most of it I did the audio, and then when I heard something I'd highlight it. And the book is, if you got good vision, you won't have any problem. The book is a 1997 book, by the way, and the reason I know about it was because the book I was reading was from about 2005. And they had just read this book themselves. And that really is the best way to find out what books to read. That's why I try to share with you in our Genesis studies and when I'm teaching at BBF in Worthington and through the Book of Revelation studies, I've recommended numerous books because that's the best way to find out what you want to read. And that's how I found out about this book, published in 1997. And The book is set up in sections, and then the sections have chapters, basically, is how it's set up. And the first section is classic cash. And so it's what goes over a bit of the history and information. It's interesting stuff about, you know, what we think of. We think of money, we think of paper money. And it gives the history of how we got to where we are. Section 2 is called paper money because before everyone went to paper, there's actually very little paper used. There was other forms of... Just an example, I think I was getting to say William Still talks about this. They used to use, or for a period of time, they used a stick. And you would have a stick, and you would carry this stick around, and it was kind of like having... fast forward now, it's like having on your phone access to your account where you can show somebody, here's how much money I have in my account, I'm going to pay you $20, and boom, 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 and then it hits on their phone, it says, we've received the $20, and that's going on a lot today. And see, I'm old enough, I'm not a senior citizen yet, but I'm old enough that to me, that's just hard to grasp. I mean, I see this stuff going on. Of course, we got the RFID chips and all that. I'm aware of that stuff. The scanners and the tattoos they're using now, the temporary tattoos they've got, where you can have your account right there and they can scan your hand like they're going to do, I believe, most likely during the time of Jacob's trouble, Great Tribulation, the Mark of the Beast and all that. But this stick worked like that, only without the digital. And people would have sticks, and that one stick to another, they would transfer. I mean, it's hard to wrap your mind around it because we've never lived in that world, never used it. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. You'll learn in this book and in William Still's DVD, The Money Masters. But then he goes into section 3, and this is where if you're a Bible student and you're a dispensationalist and you believe in the literal interpretation of the Book of Revelation, then you know that section 3, electronic money, is very interesting. Just put it that way. Now, again, if you're a total novice, you might get lost in this. I mean, this isn't graduate school material, but it's not grade school material either. So I urge you to get a background by watching William Still or you know, if you know of other... We used to have a guy, I'm going to forget his name now. He wrote The Coming Economic Earthquake. Now you have guys on Christian radio, and I don't know whether they're worth listening to or not, because like Christian bookstores, I don't turn on Christian radio very much. But anyway, if you know a good source and they can teach you about money, the history of money, Bible prophecy and money, and how that, then this book's going to ice the cake for you. I just want to read in the foreword. He begins by saying, the dollar is dying. All right, there you go. You know right away, this guy, he'll make reference to Scripture, you know, two or three times, but I don't even know if he's a Christian, and I don't think he is. I think I remember at some point where he says something makes clear he's not a Bible-believing Christian. But he knows that the Bible itself is a history book. And that the Bible contains a lot of information, including the prophecies about the coming world order and all that. So it continues, as the dollar is dying, so too are the yen, the mark, and the other national currencies of the modern world. Our global money system is infected with a deadly virus and already severely weakened. It is now only a matter of time before it succumbs. The dollar, mark, and yen will join the ducat, cowrie shells, and the guinea in the scrap box of history as items of interest primarily to antiquarians and eccentrics. End quote. That's from the foreword. And he ends the book by basically confirming and demonstrating the truth of that beginning statement in the foreword. But don't skip to the end of this book. I mean, this is a book well worth going page by page. Read your 5 or 10 pages a day even, and you're going to be amazed with the information that you get. And he makes another important point about money. This is in the introduction. And page 11, under the heading, A Language All Nations Understand. He says, quote, Afra Bin, a 17th century dramatist who grew up in Suriname, wrote in her play called The Rover in 1677, so that would have been 66 years after the King James Bible was published. This Afra Bin wrote in The Rover in 1677, quote, Money speaks sense in a language all nations understand, end quote. Money not only speaks sense, it also imposes that sense on whatever society it conquers. And it does so in a way that subjugates all other institutions and systems. From virtually the moment of its invention, money became ever more important in Western society and eventually overwhelmed the feudal system and the aristocratic hierarchies of earlier civilizations. As money swept through history and across societies, its impact seemed surprisingly similar from ancient Greece and Rome to modern Japan and Germany. End quote. So you can see you're getting a perspective from those of us who know. I'm honestly, when I first started studying the Bible, but even up to a few years ago, I thought I knew some things about money and the history of money, but I didn't. And what he'll do in this book is he'll take what you have learned, and I hope, again, you'll heed my suggestion to make sure you watch William Steele's video or get some other sources. And this guy fills in the blanks and really helps us to see the big picture. Because he's not just talking about America and our Fed. He's talking about the whole globe, the whole planet. He continues on, this is page 12, I believe it is. The tendency of money to replace family values appeared very early in Japan in the works of 17th century writer Saikaku Ohara. He wrote at the same time as Afra Bin, but on the other side of the world. Sounds spiritual to me. He says, nevertheless, his observations on life seem quite familiar. Quote, this is from Saikaku Ohara. Quote, birth and lineage mean nothing. Money is the only family tree for a townsman. Though mothers and fathers give us life, it is money alone which preserves it. End quote. And what he wrote in the 17th century is echoed in 1936 by Gertrude Stein, who said, quote, the thing that differentiates man from animals is money. So you start to grasp how important money is and why the Bible would say the love of money is the love of money is the root of all evil. And this book will pound that home for you. So many people I've actually had ask me, because I've taught that and I've used that reference in studies, and people say, I just have trouble understanding how the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the same thing we studied in Revelation 17:18 when it says that the whore of Babylon, this mystery Babylon, this whore, mother of harlots, and how the blood of all the martyrs and the prophets are on that mother harlot's hands. And when you start to understand the history of Rome, the Vatican through the Caesars, back to Pergamos, which was a temporary place for the Babylonian priesthood that goes back to Babylon all the way past Nebuchadnezzar to Nimrod. When you understand all that, then you understand how all the blood of the false of the prophets and the saints that was shed by the false religions and pagan leaders, it's all on the hands of this mystery whore, Babylon. This mystery Babylon, this harlot, mother of harlots. And so the same thing with money. You grasp what's in this book with the understanding that this is simply helping you to grasp what the Bible says and means. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He will either love one and hate the other. No man can serve God and mammon. And I've got it at the tip of my fingertips. So I'm going, look it up. But Jesus says, I'll quote it directly from the King James Bible, Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God, and you'd almost expect him to say, you cannot serve God and false gods, or you cannot serve God and Satan, or you cannot, but he doesn't say that. And that's what's fascinating about this comment from Jesus. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And then there's people who say, well, they should update the King James Bible with the word money there. No, because our idea of money is too limited. Money is mammon, and mammon is more than just fiat paper in your wallet. And that's where this book comes in. It'll help you understand that. I'm going to limit these book reviews to 30 minutes. But I want to read a little bit from the book just to give you an idea of what's in here without giving away too much of the book. But I just love some of the stories that are told in here and the history. This is from chapter 4, titled Knights of Commerce. And again, he quotes this Saikaku Ihari, who says, quote, in faith there is profit, end quote. On Tuesday, May 12, 1310, French soldiers loaded 54 bound men onto carts and took them into the country outside of Paris. When they were stripped, where they stripped off the men's clothes and tied them to stakes surrounded by piles of wood. Now listen close to this. This is true. This is history, and it's gruesome, but it's so important to grasp. He continues, as the prisoners vociferously screamed their innocence, the guards lit the wood beneath them. The flames crawled higher, singeing their hair and lapping at their flesh. The heat caused huge blisters to erupt and their skin to split open as their fat liquefied and ran down their limbs in delicate rivulets of flame. The roar of the flames gradually drowned out the screams of the burning men. Now listen, with this mass execution of the Knights of the Temple in the bucolic fields near the convent of Saint Antoine, Europe's first international banking system began to crumble. Even though most of the men burned that day had not been the top leaders of the financial enterprise, the system never recovered from the much-publicized execution of its members and the accompanying public humiliation of their enterprise. Within another 4 years, even the once powerful leaders of these men met the same fiery death on an island in the Seine River, and their entire banking system collapsed with the extinction of the order. End quote. I got to read just a little more here from page 64, going on to page 65. Quote, the first major banking institution arose not from the merchant community, but from an odd and seemingly unlikely order of religious knights known as Templars, founded in Jerusalem around 1118 by Crusaders. The military order of the Knights of the Temple of Solomon dedicated their lives to serving the Roman, he says the church, it's the Roman Catholic Church, and specifically to the task of liberating the Holy Land from the infidels, the Muslims. Now, when you read that, you just let that sink in. And that banking with Rome and the Knights Templar and Muslims, this is nonfiction. This is history. And when you learn this stuff, it'll just start connecting all the dots in your head, you know, that you've been reading and not really putting together. And you've listened to us talk about the Roman Catholic Church and our lengthy studies that we have on Revelation 17 and 18. This whole thing about the war on the Knights Templars in order to break up their banking monopoly and how Rome played a part in that. And now I have to say that I believe that the author of this book is a little naive when it comes to Rome. I believe Rome still has much more control on the gold of the world than he ever states in this book. All the gold in California is in a bank in the middle of Italy. That's all I'm going to say. You find out, like the Rothschilds. Why are the Rothschilds so powerful? It's a long story, but they have been given control of the investment and safekeeping of all the Vatican's gold. And they did that because, hey man, you know, the Vatican's no friend of Jews or Israel, but they love their money. The Vatican loves its money. And if you don't believe that, go watch our Revelation 17, 18 studies. And so, you know, it's like so many times through history that Gentiles have you know, hated the Jews, but would use them in order to benefit themselves and to grow their money and to protect their investments. So we're coming down to the end of our time for this book review, The History of Money. But I hope I've just kind of whet your appetite. Here's just a random couple of paragraphs here. On page 126 in the chapter on the section on paper money. Quote, it is no accident that printing, papermaking, and paper money all originated in China, kings of the East. In the first or second century AD, Tsai Lun supposedly made the first paper from the bark of the mulberry tree, whose leaves fed the caterpillars of the lucrative Chinese silk industry. But actually, papermaking may be centuries older than that. The technology for making paper seems to have been confined to China for at least a millennium, 1,000 years. The use of paper money in China was mentioned as early as the Tang Dynasty, and some illustrations of it have survived, but no examples from that era have been found. Of all the strange customs Marco Polo encountered during his travels to Asia in the 13th century, none seemed to astound him more than the power of the state to produce paper money and to compel its use throughout the empire. Hello, Federal Reserve, same thing. That's all the time we got. Buy the book, take my recommendations, and then once you've got a background laid down, buy this book, The History of Money, Jack Weatherford.